John chapter number 1, and I'm going to read verse number 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll read that verse again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, high school maths, you know, teaches us that there is something called parallel lines. Lines are said to be parallel when, no matter how long you draw them, they will never meet. You keep drawing them and keep going, they will never come together. Why? Because they are parallel lines. They don't necessarily have to be in opposite direction. Even if they are going towards the same direction, they will never meet. There are certain attributes in our lives that as natural men, they are not supposed to meet, because they are supposed to be parallel lines. And we just want to review two of those attributes this morning. And the simple reason why we want to review them is because we find these supposedly parallel attributes meeting in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to share with you, people of God, on what I've titled the meeting point. The meeting point. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it, O Lord. Let it come alive again unto us. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. Let your word mix with faith in their heart. Lord, I pray that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word be inscribed in the heart of your people in such a way, O God, that is going to minister grace, power, and life, so that at the end of this teaching, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed. Speak to us, Lord, in the language that we understand. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. The meeting point. John wastes no time to introduce us to two important attributes of God in John chapter number 1. And he calls them grace and truth. Grace and truth. He goes a little further to discuss the fact that these two attributes are actually found in the Lord Jesus. And that's a surprise, because if you understand the basis and the basic function of grace and truth and the entire ramifications of these attributes, they are not supposed to actually meet in the same person, especially expressed at the same time. They are not just meeting in Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is actually full of them. Full of grace, full of truth at the same time. I love studying about the life of Jesus. Each time I come across the life of Jesus and just review the pages of the Bible and I come across stories about the life of Jesus, it just blows my mind away, you know. And it doesn't matter how many times you have read such story, it still blows your mind away, because there is something just different about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his earthly ministry demonstrates much more than ever before that this man is a special man. The Bible says he's full of grace and truth. Just stay with me, because I believe you are beginning to ask the question, what does that mean? Now, full of grace and truth does not say he has 70-30%, you know, 70% of grace, 30% of truth, or 50-50. No. When he says full of grace and truth, it means he's 100% grace, you find in him, 100% truth, you find in him at the same time, and functioning at the same time. You could actually see it working, or you see grace and truth working in him at the same time, in the same, under the same circumstance and situation. And we're going to see one of them today. The reason why it is mind-blowing is because you and I, we have the tendency from time to time to lean towards one than the other. In other words, when we are functioning in grace, it's very unlikely that truth is with us. And vice versa, when we are beginning to speak the truth, more often than not, grace is not present. Why? Because in us, we tend to have a leaning towards one or the other. Now, before I give you the definition of grace, you probably, and truth, you probably have come across people, maybe at your place of work or even at the family level, that whenever you mess up, you can actually go to them and hone up and say, look, I have actually messed up, you know. I did wrong, and they will come across as, no, don't worry. It's just one of those things. And they will encourage you. They will lift you up, as it were. They will give you words that is going to encourage your heart, is going to soothe you, is going to give you some level of comfort. It's like they will pick you up, you know. Some of you have them, you know, maybe as bosses at work. Some of you have them as parents, you know, in your family. Some of you have them as friends or colleagues. These are people that function in grace. I'll refer to them as a gracer, people that function in grace. Almost, that's just, that comes to them naturally. And then you have some other people that don't function that way. You better not mess up around them because they're just going to give it to you. You know, they will tell, I'm just going to be frank with you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You messed up. And you shouldn't have done what you have done. You have messed up, and I don't see any reason for me to tell you and to sugarcoat that. You know, you didn't do well at all. You didn't function well at all. How will you just make such a very clear-cut error of judgment? And they will give it to you that way. Those ones, I refer to them as the truther. They tell you the truth. Now, it's very unlikely that you find people that will have a blend of both at the same time, especially applied to the same situation, you know. And it's not so difficult in a family setting, for instance. Children don't have to be trained to know where to gravitate to and to identify who is a gracer in this family and who is a truther. Now, if you are a parent, you will know that. If you have parents, you will know that. There is one person that you likely go to when you mess up, and then there's one person you will not go to when you mess up. You know, the person you go to when you mess up and you feel comfortable sharing your ideas and your story is a gracer, you know. And then the other person you don't go to is a truth. He's just going to give it to you as it is, as raw. It's not going to sugarcoat it at all, you know. Don't ask me which side I belong, but you know where you belong, you know. as a little boy, I know that my mom is the gracer in the family. So whenever I mess up, I know that I will have to go and talk to her. Sometimes I will have to go through her to get to my father, you know, because she has a way of playing with words and making it sound like it's not really too bad, you know. But when my father will show up, I know that I'll have to hide because that's the lion of the tribe of our house, you know. he will give it to you raw, you know. So that's a kind of people that we have, and it's very, very difficult to have both operating at the same time. In other words, it's very difficult to find somebody who is going to come across to you and show some level of kindness to you when you mess up, and at the same time still able to pass across the truth, the raw truth about the standard of God. By the way, grace, simply put, is kindness that is shown to one who does not deserve it, who can never earn it, and is never will be able to repay it. That's grace. And that's what you had when you came to Christ. I want to believe that the people of God here today, we have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are saved. And if you have not, there will be an opportunity at the end of this teaching to get you into that platform where you'll be able to receive grace, because it's free. It's free, but it ought to be received by grace. Grace is that kindness that God shows to you. You don't deserve it. You cannot earn it, and you will never be able to repay it. That's why the songwriter calls it amazing grace. Some other people call it scandalous grace. It's a scandal of some sort that we messed up. We were all on our way to hell. Christ came and he said, don't worry, I'll pay for it. As a matter of fact, I will pay for it with my life, and you don't have to pay back. You know, you don't deserve it. I will give it to you. You can never earn it because you will never be able to meet up with the standard of God, and you will never, all of your life, will be able to repay it. Now, earlier on, I was talking to you about the need for you to engage with God in worship and give him quality worship because he deserves it. You know what? The truth of the matter is, if you were to be here all day, we shut the door and you just keep praising God and worshiping him for saving your soul, you will still not have been able to fully repay what he paid to rescue your soul from hell, even if you were to be here till eternity. That's how big what he did for you and for me. But that's grace. What's truth? Truth, I will just give you a definition. This is not the entire ramification of it, but at least it will apply to the context of what we want to talk about this morning. It's the pure standard set by God by which all actions and all intentions are measured. Truth is that pure standard is set by God. All of your actions, all of your intentions, all of your thought, they are measured using this standard. And this standard is going to tell you whether it is right or wrong, whether it's acceptable or not, whether it's adequate or inadequate. Don't forget, this standard is not your standard. It's not the standard of the society. It's not the standard of the culture. It's not the standard of the family. It's not the standard of your neighbors. It's not your own standard. It is the standard that God set, and then he measures all of your actions and all of your intentions by it. Now, when it comes to the issue of truth, more often than not, you come across people that want to define truth to us and get God out of the equation. That kind of a definition has already missed the mark right from the outset, because truth is actually something that is set by God. So getting God out of this equation is simply going to land you into an error. There is no way you will not be inherently come up with a wrong conclusion if you get God out of your definition of truth. You've come across people that says, look, well, we can live together in harmony. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And that's a fallacy. That's wrong. That's not true. Truth in its real sense emanates from God. God set that standard. You don't determine it. You don't decide it. He said it. And then he expects that we measure our truth or our alignment with the truth based on the standard that he has set. Because the Bible referred to him as the God of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It describes him as God of truth. Jesus is described as the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So you have God the Father being described as truth, God the Son, you know, introducing himself as the truth, God the Holy Spirit be referred to as the Spirit of truth. He says he's going to guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. So the entire Godhead is described as the truth. So there is no way you will be able to have any modicum of the standard of truth without actually coming through God. All right. So we have a God that we describe as the God of grace, because your salvation came by grace. Everything that you're going to receive from God comes by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It says it is a gift from God. It's not of yourself. Lest no man should boast. So your salvation came by grace, but then you're still dealing with a God that expects you to function at the level of the truth that he has set. So it is, on one hand, God of kindness that tells you you're messing up, I'll take care of it. In fact, I've already taken care of it. I've paid for it. You can't hand it. You can never repay it. You don't deserve it, but I give it to you all the same. And in the same God you have, a God has set the standard about every aspect of your life. You don't decide that. The Australian government does not decide what the truth is. God decides that. And the truth of his, the standard of his truth is clearly spelled out in the word of God. So you have these two seeming parallel lines walking alongside each other, never meeting. But then it came to a point when they actually met in Christ. Now, what's the purpose of this teaching? The purpose of this teaching is to let you know that even though it is not natural for anyone to function with grace and truth, by the reason of your being born again, by the reason of your being accepted into the kingdom of God, it is possible for you to begin to exhibit both. As a matter of fact, the expectation is that you begin to function with both grace and truth at the same time. Why? Because when it came in collision in Christ Jesus, when it came together and met in Christ Jesus, it is actually extended to you and I. In other words, you and I, we are actually hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the display of his grace and the display of his truth also actually find a place in our lives as we live on a day-to-day basis. So such a life of grace and of truth is possible because we are connected with Christ. Why? Because both of them met in him. Now, the reason why I've set that standard, that stage, is for you to appreciate that there are such things called grace and there are such things called truth, but both of them met in Christ Jesus, and then he extends it to you and her. Now, John chapter number 8 is a classical example of how Jesus was able to demonstrate this grace and this truth at the same time, under the same circumstance and situation. Turn with me your Bible to John chapter number 8, please. And we're going to spend a bit more time in that place. John chapter number 8, verse 1. But Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, stay with me, people of God. The picture is very clear. These people, they found a woman. The Bible says he was caught in the very act. What that means is this. This woman was not caught, you know, entering into the hotel with a man. She wasn't seen coming out of the hotel with a man that she was not married to. The Bible says she was caught in the very act. In the very act means in the very act. It couldn't have been more described better than that. So she was actually doing it with a man she was not married to, and then these people were able to apprehend her. Now, that tells me two things. This is most likely going to have been a setup, because for them to have convicted this woman of any crime in the land of Israel at that point in time, they usually require at least two or three witnesses. You remember the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So it is very unlikely that this will have happened and people will just have found out. It is more likely that there was this was actually a kind of a setup for that woman, because otherwise, how would you have been able to see her in the very heart, you know, right there, you know, with the man? And so maybe there was a planting of some two people or whatever in somewhere around the house to make sure that when this woman comes they are going to set her up. Now, I say that because these people, if you're going to go through the story, you discover that this scene was actually set up and they were not actually interested in the woman. The woman was just a pawn in their hands. The person they were actually after was Jesus. Say, "Teacher, we found this woman, and it's not a speculation. It was not an imagination of ours. We actually caught her in the very heart. And I will imagine they will have said, this person was there, that person was there. We have people that can testify. And we want to remind you, master, our teacher, that this woman ought to be stoned to death according to the law of Moses. Now, what do you say? Now, as a matter of fact, Jesus at this point in time was teaching in the temple. He was actually teaching more or less like, you know, I'm preaching right now. And you just imagine some people just bringing in a woman and I'm putting him right here. The Bible says in the very midst. And said, Pastor Joe, what do you think? You know, I'll just say, let's share the grace in fellowship. I need to go from here, you know. What do you think, Jesus? What do you think? Of course, they knew what they wanted to hear, because this was actually a kind of a catch-22. I mean, what do you expect the master to say? If Jesus was going to say, leave her and let her go, they would say, wow, we've just told you that the law of Moses expects us to actually stone this woman to death. And don't forget, Jesus had actually mentioned to them earlier on in the book of Matthew that I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill the law. Now you're saying that we should release this woman who was caught in the very act and against the law of Moses. Obviously, you are violating the law of Moses. If Jesus were to say, okay, well, if you really caught her in the very act, then you go ahead and stone her. That was going to be a problem as well. Why? Because at this point in time, there was an occupation army in Israel. The Romans were ruling over the Israel, and capital punishment was not supposed to be meted out to anyone without the sanction of the Roman governors. They had the power to be able to say this person should be put to death or otherwise. So Jesus would have been stepping beyond his boundary to have allowed somebody to be put to death by the Jews. By the way, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior. So how do you expect a Savior to be the one to actually put his stamp of authority to what I consider in this case, a case of murder? So there was no wriggling out of this situation, but Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. So we are in this story, and I want you to see yourself in this story. Each time you read the Bible, I always advise and encourage you to find yourself in that story. Find yourself in that story and find God in that story. We are the one that has been brought to Jesus and say, what do we do? This man has messed up. This woman has messed up. What should we do? Moses said we should stone her to death. What do you want us to do? But you see Jesus in verse number 8. Look at what the Bible says. In verse number 6, rather. This they say, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. You know, I love Jesus. Sometimes, you imagine asking somebody a question and then he just ignored them, basically, and started, you know, just writing on the dirt, on the ground. He ignored them, basically. And then, of course, they were at this time fuming, you know. What audacity. Now, verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And as soon as he said that, what did he do? Verse 8 says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love this, you know. They were fuming in the mouth. They wanted Jesus to react, and eventually Jesus gave a response, you know. I wish that many more of us would be able to follow these instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be too quick to respond in the face of, you know, being questioned, and especially when such questions has to do with being trapped. You know, or in any circumstance whatsoever, to just take a moment to think things through. You know, the Bible says we should be as swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Years ago, I was speaking to a sister of mine. She had this habit. When you ask her a question, she would say and give you an answer, and then later she would say, oh, I'm sorry. That was not the answer. This is supposed to be the answer. And we're having a conversation, and she did that about 2 times or 3 times. And I called her, and I said, I need you to tell me, which one works faster, your brain or your mouth? You know, because it appears your mouth speaks before your brain thinks. Unfortunately, that's the way many of us as believers, that's the way some of us function. We allow ourselves to give a reaction, to react to situation, and then all of a sudden we settle down and think, oh, no, that's not right. You know, Jesus is different, as we see in this text. The Bible says he gave them the word, whosoever who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. And then he went back and stooped down again and writing on the ground. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So it was in the church, in the temple, and these guys have come, they've brought Jesus. Jesus gave them that instruction, whosoever has not sinned among you, let him throw the first stone, or let him throw a stone at her first. And then Jesus stooped down and continued to write. And after a while, the Bible says they started leaving, convicted in their heart. They started leaving, everyone was going. So at the end of the day in the service, you know, the people that brought the woman, they left. The congregation, they left. So it was Jesus and the woman, okay? Now in the midst of, the woman now in the midst of, standing in the midst, the Bible says. When Jesus, verse 10, had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? By the way, when the Bible calls woman, in the Adrian time, woman, that word, woman, was not used, you know, when you are hungry, you know. Some of you guys that are married will know that when you call your wife woman, then she's in trouble. Woman, you know, you know she's in trouble. Or when your wife calls you, you this man, you know, and they refuse to call you by your name. You this man, it means that they are mad at you. You know, just don't look at anyone, just keep looking at me, you know, as if you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? but in the Adrian time, the word woman was a language of endearment. It's almost like saying lady, okay? So it was used in that way. So I just need to clarify that so that you don't think that Jesus was mad at this woman, okay? I say, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11. Now, you need to pay attention because this is actually everything I've said is a build up to this verse. Okay. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is powerful. This is powerful. Because we see the demonstration of grace in Christ Jesus here. We see the demonstration of truth in Christ Jesus here. And we see the meeting together of both of them at the same time under the same circumstance and situation. Why? Because through grace, we see the love of Jesus. Through grace, we see the love of Jesus. It was the grace of God that was demonstrated here through Jesus to this woman to say, woman, where are those who are accusing you? And the woman said, and has no one condemned you? And the woman said, no one, Lord. I said, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. This woman was deserving of death. She knew it. Everyone knew it. She knew that those people, if they had stoned her, they would have been, quote and unquote, justified. But Jesus, through his love, demonstrated grace to this woman. And he asked the question, as woman, where are those accusers of yours? And then he followed this up, as no one condemned you. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. Even though this woman was deserving of death, only one person is qualified to condemn her. And that was Jesus. And the one who had the qualification, who had the power to condemn her, has chosen not to do so. It is their right to accuse this woman, but they never have the right to condemn this woman. It is only Jesus who had the power and the authority to condemn this woman here. And Jesus said, I'm the one that is supposed to be able to condemn you. I'm the one that is qualified, but I choose not to. That's grace. You know, it's more or less like, you know, when people commit grievous crime in certain countries, they actually put them up to face the firing squad. Now, the firing squad, they have the ability to kill, all right? But they don't have the ability to condemn. They will have to wait for the judge to pass the judgment for them to be able to condemn or to be able to kill whosoever the offender is. Exactly the same way. Jesus said, these guys, they have the right to accuse you. But when it comes to condemning you or deciding that I want to discharge you acquitted, they don't have that right. I have the right. And that's what grace is all about, people of God. Grace is about God demonstrating his love, that what you deserve is death, but I've chosen not to allow you to be killed. And that's the reason why you and I, why we came to Christ. That's the reason why we are even here, seated in this place. That's the reason why we have the hope that one day we're going to be raised up together to be with God. Not because of anything that we have done, not because of anything that we have merited, but just because of his grace. And I call it a scandalous grace. That means it is possible for somebody to have messed up all his life and just come to Jesus and say, Lord, I am sorry. Genuinely so. And Jesus will say, all right, I've decided not to condemn you. Why? Because he has the authority to decide who to be condemned. I'm saying, people of God, today, that the grace that we have got came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through grace, we see the love of Jesus. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. It didn't say there is no accusation. It's no condemnation. You know, the Bible refers to the devil as the accuser of brethren. The Bible says he does that day and night, Revelation chapter 12. He does it day and night. As you're sitting here, the devil is accusing you. And perhaps he's using some people to accuse you. But no one has the power to condemn you. And the one that has the power to condemn you has decided, I'm not condemning him. I'm not condemning her. I'm not going to allow the people to kill her. Why? Because I choose to. That's grace. I've chosen to. I've chosen that this person is not going to be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So through grace, we see the love of Jesus. But that's not all in this particular situation. We came across truth in this situation because through truth, we see the light of Jesus. Through truth, we see the light of Jesus. What does light do? Light shows us the way, reveals the standard. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And that's not the end of the situation. You know, the way we describe grace this day, we will have stopped there. Neither do I condemn you. In fact, some of us will have gone a little further. We will have said to the woman, go and sin some more. Go and find some more sin to commit. But the truth of the word, the truth needs to be revealed to this woman. And Jesus said, right in that same situation, woman, go and sin no more. In other words, what you have done is called sin. It's not an error of judgment. It's not a mistake. It is a sin. You have gone to sleep with another man's husband. Because it wouldn't have been called adultery. It's either this woman was married or engaged in their custom for it to have been termed adultery. Woman, you have committed sin. Don't do it anymore. That's the truth. In the same circumstance, Jesus has just demonstrated grace to this woman, but he will never allow her to go without showing her the truth. Now, people of God, listen to me. The grace that flows around sometimes, especially in certain Christian circles, is not the kind of grace that God endorses. And that's the kind of grace that tells you, you messed up, sorry, I've forgiven you, but you can go and mess up again and come back. No. Go and sin no more. That's the standard of the truth. You have messed up, but I don't want you to mess up again. The truth is that adultery is sin. That's what Jesus is telling this woman. And I'm telling you today, don't do it again. And I wish many more of us are going to be able to stand up to our duty and our responsibility as people who propagate the truth and say, yes, I'm full of grace, but I'm also full of truth. Yes, I demonstrate grace, but I don't allow you to go without letting you know the truth. Because the truth is that you have messed up and you should stop messing up. The grace of God that brings salvation, the Bible says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to see something before we begin to round up. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus is in the New Testament. It's just the book after the book of Timothy. Titus chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse number 11. It says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. I love that. But that's not the last part of it. It said, teaching us. This grace has appeared unto all men. But this grace, it teaches. What does it teach? It teaches that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God tells you, you don't deserve it. You can never earn it. You'll never be able to repay it. But it doesn't leave you hanging. It, as it were, passes you across to the truth to teach you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it tells you, it shines the light of the truth towards an area of sin that needs to be corrected. So through grace, we see the love of God, of the love of Jesus. Through truth, we see the light of Jesus. But that's not all, people of God. Because through grace and truth, we live the life of Jesus. Through grace and truth, we live the life of Jesus. Now, go back with me to the place we have just read, John chapter number 8, verse 11. It says this. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, when you come across that word, "go and sin no more," what comes into your mind? Instruction. We say this is instructional. But may I submit to you under the platform of God's word that that word, "go and sin no more," is not just instructional, it is impartational. In other words, it is not just an instruction to the woman to stop sinning, it is indeed an impartation. And this is the part that is going to gladden your heart for coming to church. It is an impartation of power unto you to give you the ability to stop sinning. So when Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," it was not just given an instruction. It was indeed also imparting this woman with what is referred to as the life of God. You know why? Because this woman at this point in time has just become a disciple. How do I mean? In that passage, you will see that this woman in verse number 11 said, she said, "No one, Lord." No one, Lord. So this woman has just recognized Jesus as our Lord, our Master, our Shepherd. All right. So he has come into what we refer to as a relationship, a kind of a fellowship with Jesus at this point in time. And they're like, you and I, when we come to meet with Jesus and we are saved, and this is the point I want you to get. You don't just get instructions from God. You get an impartation from God to be able to carry out that instruction. And that is what makes our life different from the people of the world. Because the people of the world, they read the Bible sometimes and they see these instructions and they say, there's no way I will be able to meet up to this. But when you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, what happens is that you come to a platform where there is actually help to be able to accomplish the instruction. You know, Jesus speaking said in John chapter 6, he says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh profit nothing." John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, "The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What does that mean? The words that I speak to you, they are not just instruction. The words that I speak to you is backed with power. It comes with something that is called the life of God. You know, the Greek calls it the Zoe, Z-O-E. It comes with something that comes into your heart and gives you the enablement to be able to carry out the instruction. That's what makes the Christian life different from the life of somebody who just wants to fulfill all the law. Because there is an impartation that makes you to be able to carry it out. Grace, of course, reveals to us the love of Jesus. Truth reveals to us the light of Jesus. But when grace and truth meet together in Christ Jesus, they enable us to live that life of Jesus. People of God, that's the life that Jesus has called us all to live. The life that comes from Him. The life that flows from Him. The life that makes you not just to be struggling to carry out this instruction, but to rely on His help to be able to live a successful, dignifying Christian life. That's why He says, come to me, all you do labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where is the rest? The rest comes because there is an empowerment that comes to you to be able to do all of these things and carry out these instructions to make you to be obedient, to help you to be able to fulfill, as it were, the commandment. There is an impartation, and I'm just challenging you, people of God. Don't just receive the instruction. Ensure that you receive that impartation. It comes by faith. The impartation to be able to carry it out. I've had people say, how do you do this? It's so hard. I can't make it. I can't find myself living this Christian life. And they're honest. Perhaps they are missing out on this impartational part of the grace and truth of Christ meeting together. Because there is a life that comes through that. And that comes to you by faith. I'm saying, people of God, whenever you see the light of God, it's simply because there is life of God around the corner. The light will show the instruction. The life will help you to be able to live and accomplish it. If you don't know Jesus here today, of course you are not open to this kind of life. But it is possible for you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and still miss out on this because you think that you have been called into something that you need to make to work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Great life. Great life. So I'm asking you, people of God, the Christian life is not an unattainable feat. It's not a pie in the sky. But you need to recognize that grace that is required and the truth that is required, they met in Christ Jesus. He is the meeting point. And from Him comes forth life. So that you will no longer live the life of your own trying to impress God. You will be a channel to live the life of God on this earth. So Christ, the Bible says, is living through you. Why? Because grace and truth meet through Christ Jesus. Shall we bow down our heads to pray?